from this moment to the time when this sermon is over, 3,000 people, more than 3,000 people, worldwide will have died. And one day, each and every one of you, along with me, will join their number. And for just a moment, I want to ask you to not push such an uncomfortable thought out of your mind. You know, my family and I love to walk and bike on the Kenwood Trail that connects Ballykinwood to Manayunk. And on both sides of the trail, there are cemeteries. From time to time, my kids like to run up into the cemeteries, look at the gravestones, try to calculate how long the person has lived, you know, who's lived the longest. And nearly every time we do it, it strikes me that every person represented by those gravestones once felt like you and I feel. Invincible, immortal, death just abstract. And yet death came for every one of them, and it's coming for you, and it's coming for me. We can try to delay it. We can try to push it out of our minds, but death continues to come for each and every one of us. And we have to face it. Now, at the heart of the Christian faith is the belief that the most logical, in fact, the only intellectually satisfying explanation for the birth and explosive growth of the Christian movement is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the inevitability of death and the resurrection of Jesus leads us to, I think, an important question. What does the resurrected Jesus have to say to you and to me as we face the inevitability of our death? And that question brings us right into the heart of our passage. John 11, 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" In the face of our impending deaths, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. What does it say to us in the midst of our mortality? It says, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, for us to have any idea what that actually has to do with your life and mine as we face the reality of mortality, we have to, I think, answer two questions this morning. Two questions. Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." That's the big idea. Two questions. First, what does that even mean? And second, what do we do about it? What does it mean? And what do we do about it? Let's begin with the first question. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." First, what does that mean? What we're going to do first is walk our way through this passage, and I think we're going to see four distinct answers to the question, what does it mean? Here's the first answer. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What does it mean? First, Jesus uses death. First, it means Jesus uses death. So let's begin at the beginning of our passage. One of Jesus' closest friends is ill to the point of death. And John, the author of the Gospel of John, goes out of his way to emphasize that Jesus loved this man, this friend, Lazarus. Let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, "So the sisters," that's Martha and Mary, "sent to him," that's Jesus, "saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Now, what's Jesus going to do for him? Remember, Jesus loves him. That's going to become clearer and clearer throughout the passage. Also, remember that Jesus is the miracle-working Messiah. Up to this point, he's turned water into wine. He healed a man who was a paralytic for 38 years. He even gave sight to a man born blind. So he can do that. And he loves Lazarus. A description not given to the other people that he healed. What's he going to do for him? But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved. You may want to circle loved, because it's coming up so much. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So again, it raises the question, what will he do? How does he show his love? What's he going to do for the one he loves that is near to death and his sisters who are already terrified? Verse 6 begins with the word so. This is a resulting word. This is what he does for those he loves. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, hang on a second. I thought it said that he loved them. He loved them. And so what does he do for them in the midst of their suffering? He delays. He delays 2 days longer. So that Lazarus can actually not just be ill, but experience the horror of death. He delays so that Martha and Mary actually know the full extent of the grief of losing their brother. He delays. Now, why in the world does he do that? Well, look again at verse 4. But when Jesus heard that he was ill, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." In other words, Jesus delays so that they can see his glory. Jesus delays so that they can see a display of his glory in the life of Lazarus. Jesus delays so that they can see his tender love and a display of his glory. He loves them so much that he will give them the most glorious thing. Not immediate relief. Instead, he's going to show them his glory. He's going to use death. And that's the first thing that it means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It means that he uses death. So in light of that, I want to ask all of you a relatively personal question. Where in your life does it feel like Jesus is delaying on you? Where does it feel like he's delaying? Maybe it's a difficult marriage that you long to see grow. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's just some longing, some desire. I have so many of them that just seem like, when are these ever going to be fulfilled? Maybe it's a sick child. Maybe it's a career going nowhere. It's probably something else I haven't mentioned, but where does it seem like Jesus is delaying on you? Whatever it is, please, please, as hard as this is to believe in the midst of your delays, as painful as they are, please do not interpret his delays as a lack of love for you. He delays to display his love. He delays so that you will know more of his comfort, more of his tenderness, more of his nearness, more of his peace, more of his close love than you would have known if you hadn't experienced the delay. And that's why we call him the resurrection and the life. Because he can use death to display and suffering, to display his nearness, his power, his comfort. And he may even show you his glory by completely reversing the situation temporarily now and certainly forever at the resurrection. And that's the first thing that it means, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. First, he can and he does even use death. And so, very practically, in the midst of it feeling like Jesus is delaying on you, when I feel like Jesus is delaying on what I long for, my MO is to, ever so subtly at times, pull away. Instead, press in. If you're experiencing the delay of Jesus, it's because he's showing his love to you to display his glory. So a great prayer to pray when you experience the delay is, Jesus, show me your glory. Show me how you want to reveal your glory in this. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The first thing that it means is that he uses death. The second thing that that means is that he promises life. He promises life. Let's pick it up in John 11, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In order to understand this, we need to do a little theology. You guys ready? Okay, we're going to put a little sidebar here for some theology. When Martha says that Lazarus will rise again on the last day, she's not doing anything wrong. She's actually articulating some really good theology. You see, contemporary pop culture has sort of convinced us that the primary thing the Bible teaches about heaven is that it's some ethereal, immaterial place that's like all white, where we're going to float around playing a harp on a cloud and nothing exciting ever happens. And while the Bible, of course, does teach that immediately upon the death of a believer in Jesus, they are present with the Lord, the primary hope that the Bible holds out is a coming great day, what Martha rightly calls the last day. Because on the last day, the Lord will finally and permanently defeat all his enemies, including Satan and death itself. And on that great last day, all who trusted in Jesus Christ will rise physically from their graves. And on that last day, the Lord's people will not just rise with their old decaying bodies. On the last day, they won't just live forever as souls. Rather, on the last day, those who died in the Lord will rise physically with glorified bodies, imperishable, that will live forever. Mine's going to be tall. It's going to be amazing. We're going to be forever in a physical new heaven and new earth, and every tear will be wiped away, and our resurrection bodies will experience resurrection joy forever. It'll be the only thing you'll never want to end, and it never will, and it's coming on the last day, and Martha knows it. But Jesus, it seems, wants to turn Martha's focus from this abstract belief in the last day to something a little bit more personal. And so, this is what Jesus says, verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, and notice he doesn't say, hey, you got your theology of the resurrection a bit off here. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Okay, so this is subtle, but what's happening here is that the Lord Jesus is turning Martha's attention away from how great the final resurrection will be to how great he is. Jesus is saying, look, I'm so great, I don't just abstractly give resurrection. I am resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And we've seen this already in John's gospel. I mean, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is life. In the absolute beginning, he was with God, and he was God, and all things came to being through him. Jesus has life. He's the eternal I am, and he is the resurrection. Though he died for our sins, 3 days later, he rose again, and he is the resurrection and the life. And that means that what's about to happen to Lazarus is actually just a parable and a pattern for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that though we die, yet we shall live, not because resurrection is just so great, but because he is the resurrection and the life. And when we believe into him, we share in his resurrection life now and forever. And that's what it means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Not only does he use death, he promises life, so that death is just a door to greater life than we've ever experienced if we're in Christ. You know, when Jesus first saved me, I looked up to a man named Billy Graham. Some of you are maybe too young to know who Billy Graham is, but for me, when I first became a follower of Jesus, Billy Graham was my hero. Billy Graham was an evangelist. He preached the gospel to more people than any single human being in the whole history of Christianity. I wanted to be just like him. And he died a few years ago, but a few years before that, he said, I love this quote, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." He can have that hope because Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes into me, though he die, yet he shall live." And friends, this means that we get to live in this present life without being terrified of death. Because we know that the one who is the resurrection and the life, what that means is not only does he use death, but he promises life, and we can live out all of our days with the joyful confidence that because he has resurrection life, we will share in that too. Third, answer the question, what does it mean? First, he uses death. Second, he promises life. Third, he weeps over death. What does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection and life? Third, he weeps over death. You know, there are very few passages in the Bible that provide a richer picture into the emotional life of our Lord than the verses we're about to read. John 11:32-36. "Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he,'" and there's our word again, "loved him." Now, as is often the case with emotions, it's actually kind of hard to nail down exactly what Jesus is feeling when he approaches Lazarus's tomb. The Greek in this passage is pretty hard to translate. I mean, the Lord Jesus seems to be experiencing a combination of something like grief, empathy, anger, and anguish all at the same time. Isn't that comforting? Like when someone asks you, "How do you feel?" You're like, "I have no idea." Perfect. Because emotions are complex. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced the complexity of emotion. You remember, he's the true and greater Son of David. The majority of the Psalms were written by King David, and they display a just myriad of different emotional experiences. And we see many of them actually coming together right here in this passage with the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is it sort of unclear what exactly is he feeling, seems to be grief, empathy, anger, anguish. It's also, John doesn't tell us exactly what the object of his emotions are. So when someone tells you, what are you angry about? And you can't 100% pinpoint it. It's okay, we can't 100% pinpoint it in this passage. This is why great counselors often use like the emotional face wheel. It's like, how do you feel? I have no idea. Well, here's 15 faces. Which one is you? You're like, now that's helpful. That's going to help me get me to the bottom of this. I'm being serious. I love that. So what are these emotions aimed at? Is it Lazarus? Is he crying over Lazarus? Is he deeply moved at the sight of death? Is he grieved for Martha and Mary? Is he indignant toward the unbelieving Jews that offer them no help? We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus is deeply moved emotionally, and when he approaches Lazarus's tomb, he cries. He's experiencing the manifold complexity of emotions that are on display in the Psalms. And this is part of what it means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He weeps over death. In other words, Jesus does not approach your suffering, your loss, or your impending death with a sort of stoic distance. Jesus doesn't look at, this is actually really interesting to me. He weeps even though he knows a moment later he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now that's very interesting to me because sometimes I'll hear people say things like, well, don't be so sad, you know, resurrection's coming. Apparently we're actually free to be so sad because we know resurrection is coming. I'm not going to get on too much of a rant here, which is usually code for a little bit of a rant's coming. In all seriousness, and truly, I'm not saying this to offend anyone. I would actually love it if, as Christians, we stopped calling funerals celebrations of life. Now, you guys, I've got far bigger fish to fry. And if you like, hey, I just did a celebration of life or something, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Celebrate their life, absolutely. But may we never feel like we have to pass over the horror of death. Jesus is about to raise this man from the dead, and he still cries over him. And that means that in the midst of your pain and your suffering and your impending death, you can trust that Jesus isn't off in a corner telling you to stiffen up your lower lip and get it together because you know resurrection's coming. No, he so identifies with our pain and our coming death that he weeps with us and for us. And that means we can weep back in his direction in the midst of our pain. So, you know, go back to our earlier question, whatever delay from Jesus you're experiencing right now, know that you can weep in Jesus' direction with that delay. I mean, I think that's what the Psalms of Lament are for, because sometimes weeping in Jesus' direction is so hard we don't even have the words. So the Psalms provide us with words. If you're not sure where to start, my favorite one is Psalm 13. Psalm 13 can give you language for weeping in Jesus' direction because he weeps over death. And that's part of what it means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It means, first, that he uses death. Second, that he promises life. Third, that he weeps over death. So we can too. But fourth, it means that he defeats death. Fourth, it means that he defeats death. John 11, 38, and then 43 to 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Do you see how easily Jesus defeats death? Just a word. And he calls Lazarus out. But friends, this, what happened to Lazarus is both historically real and a parable for what happens to every person who has come to follow Jesus. This is a picture of what happens when we're truly converted to faith in Jesus. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and therefore we were about as powerless to save ourselves as Lazarus was to raise himself from the grave. Nothing to offer. We bring nothing to the table when it comes to our salvation except death and sin and need. And Jesus, through his death on the cross and his word to awaken our dead souls, brings us out from sin, from this world, from who we once were, and he gives us new resurrection life now and forever. He defeats death, and that's what it means, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It means that he uses death to display his glory. That's how much he reigns over it. It means he promises life, and you can live your life on the theme of that promise, that though you die, yet you shall live. It means he weeps over death. And so you can weep in his direction as you experience suffering and impending death. And it means that he defeats death so that you have everlasting hope right here and right now. So that's what it means. And now we have our second question. And don't be afraid, the second question won't take nearly as long as the first one to answer. What do we do about it? We've seen what it means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What do we do about it? Well, I mean, if you look at our passage, the first answer is probably, that comes to mind, is probably not much. I mean, you notice that no one seems to be contributing here. The disciples aren't contributing. Lazarus certainly isn't contributing. Jesus is doing it all himself. So let's see what he says. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, I'm going to say something about the original Greek that this passage was translated from into English. Now, I hesitate to do that because my philosophy with Greek is like, it's like underwear. Wear it, but never show it. So I get a little nervous when we, you know, it's like, okay, now I'm going to give you the secret Greek knowledge. It's not like that. Having said that, when it says believes in me, potentially a better translation would be believes into me. Here's why I think that's significant. Jesus has done it all. Though we are spiritually dead, he lived a sinless life in our place, his life for ours. And then when he went to the cross, he died in our place for our sins to take our eternal death penalty upon himself. And then he is resurrected because he is the resurrection and the life. It's bound up in him. And so all we have left to do is to believe into him who, bound up in him, is resurrection and life forever. All we have left to do is to come with the empty hands of faith and throw ourselves into Jesus as our only hope in life and in death. Friends, you have nothing to contribute. He has already done it. He said, "It is finished." All we have to do is to believe into him, to hope only in him, to forsake every other hope but him. And so I want to conclude with the question that Jesus asks Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Where you are, I want to give you a few moments with that question before we transition to partaking in the Lord's Supper and responding in worship to the one who is the resurrection and the life. Take a few minutes with that question, or a few moments with that question, do you believe this? And maybe take this time to talk to Jesus about the implications of believing this for your life today. If you're saying, I'm not sure that I've ever really believed this, believed into the Lord Jesus, there's a sample prayer on the front of your Connect card that can help give you language for taking that step for the first time today. Please do let us know if you've done that. We won't put you on the spot, but we do want to walk alongside you. Take a moment with this question.